Open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we'll be this morning. We're continuing our series. I say continuing, knowing full well that it's been 2 months. We've had a baby, we've had life, and here we are. We're back again. It's been a while. We're in the series, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 this morning. It'll be verses 38 through 42. You can look there. We've been working through six statements that our Lord gave us, where he contrasts his teaching with the Pharisees' teaching concerning the law of Moses. Try to put some of this back for you. I'm sure it's a little foggy. Let's get back there. And Jesus has been exposing the heart of the law, right? He's been showing us that there's a heart beneath the mere obedience. And each of these six statements begin with the phrase, "You have heard that it was said." And then Jesus' contrasting teaching is, "But I say to you." There are six of these statements. So far, we've had four of these six statements. Jesus has talked to us and said that anger is the equivalent of murder, that lust is the equivalent of adultery. He's talked to us about divorce and remarriage. He's talked to us about truth-telling and oaths and letting our yes be yes and our no be no. And now this morning, we come to the fifth statement, and we come to the topic of vengeance. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. So let's read together, starting in verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We've probably all heard that before, I'm sure. And we like that statement. We get it. It appeals to our sense of justice. Actually, we default to wanting this kind of justice. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If someone does something unjust to me, I want them to receive a punishment that is at least equal to the pain that I experienced. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They took my eye, take their eye. They took my tooth, take their tooth. This feels right to us. This quote comes from the law of Moses, really in three different places. I'll just say them briefly. Exodus 21, 23 through 25 says this. Leviticus 24, 17 through 21. And then Deuteronomy 19, 21. This is where that principle, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, comes from. And so let's just read one of those three passages so we have the context of what it says in the law of Moses. Go back with me to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. Starting in verse 17. All the way back in the beginning of your Bibles, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. The book we all, the pages aren't too crinkled in this book, right? Leviticus 24. 17 says, "Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done it, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God." Now, this passage back in Leviticus is all about justice. It's a part of the law in which God is establishing how Israel, and specifically whomever is ruling over judicial cases in the theocracy of Israel, how should they give a punishment for a crime that's brought before them? It's a justice standard, how you give a punishment that befits the crime. This principle, an eye for an eye, is meant to help these judges know how to give a right punishment. A punishment that's not too lenient, that's not too over the top. God says, if they took that person's eye, then take their eye. If they knocked out a tooth, take their tooth. Like I said, we understand this. It appeals to our sense of justice. It's fair. If we're honest, though, when we're wronged, if we're honest, we often don't just want a sentence that is just and takes just as much away from that person as what we lost or hurts just as bad as we were hurt. We want to lose more, be hurt more. We want vengeance. And that heart for vengeance, I think, is what Jesus is getting at here in this passage this morning. Beneath a call for justice, you see, often there is a vengeful heart. Hear this, church, an eye for an eye was a principle for the courts. But Jesus, in this, is not addressing the courts. He's not aiming at the courts. He aims at individuals. He aims at you. But I say to you, you are who he is aiming at. He isn't addressing the magistrates and how they should use this principle. These verses aren't really about the government and how they should execute justice. It's about you and your heart. And listen, we're sinful, and we often just don't want justice. We want vengeance for the injustices that come against us. And Jesus, in this passage, gives us examples of five different injustices, and he tells us something that is very hard to swallow, very hard for us to deal with. We immediately go, I don't know if I like that, Jesus. Five injustices, examples of them, and here's our main point for our time together. When someone brings something unjust at you, don't resist. Let me say it again, our big point. When someone brings something unjust at you, don't resist. Jesus says in verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." And then he goes and he gives us then five examples, five illustrations of various injustices in which we are not to resist. And actually, not only are we not to resist, if you notice the language, but we're actually to show kindness to the individual or institution that is bringing injustice against us. We're to go above and beyond. And so we have five injustices, examples. It's not exhausted. And here they are. Are you ready? Here they are. They can slap you, sue you, force you, beg from you, and borrow from you. Five injustices. Let's take each one of them quickly, and let's see what Jesus is saying here. Injustice number one, they can slap you. Verse 39, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, being slapped or being hit, that's insulting, right? It's a violation of your humanity and your dignity. When you get hit, you're being violated. You're experiencing an injustice. And the right cheek here, he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, that's informative because the majority of the population is right-handed, which means to be slapped on the right cheek would be a backhanded slap, a slap that might cause more injury because the knuckles are coming into contact with the face. And so this is an injurious slap. And this injustice then is an injustice of physical pain being inflicted upon you. And this is an injustice. If someone hits you, though, what's our immediate fleshly response? What's going on inside of you? You're feeling this way. How dare they? How dare they? And you want them to be hit back. You want them to feel the pain that you just felt. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says this. Turn to him the other also. Jesus says, don't resist. Don't seek vengeance. Don't be driven by that. When that injustice comes, don't resist it. Each of these are tough to swallow. Tough to swallow. Injustice number two. They can sue you. Verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now this seems like an unjust lawsuit that's coming at you. And the word, why I say that is the word would. It's indicating that the case maybe hasn't gone to trial yet. If anyone would sue you, if you look at the original language, it seems like maybe it's a little bit like if you look back at verse 25, where we're to come to terms with the accuser on the way to court, and so it's coming. It's coming quickly. And if they bring this lawsuit up, it's potentially going to cause me to lose my tunic when they sue me. Now, the tunic in Jewish law, it actually could be taken as payment in a lawsuit, and the tunic itself is the inner garment that you would wear underneath an outer garment, which would be called the cloak. We actually saw the cloaks in the reading this morning in Matthew in the beginning, right? They spread out their cloaks on the road before Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem. Well, they weren't taking off their inner garments, guys. They were taking off their coats, their outer garments. And you could sue for the inner garment. That could be payment. But in Jewish law, if you look at the rabbinic writings, the cloak, though, could not be taken lawfully as payment in a lawsuit because it was essentially like taking somebody's coat. It was like taking a basic necessity. You would deprive them of the clothing that they need in order to keep warm, and they could freeze, they could die. So you could sue for the tunic, the inner garment, but not for the cloak, the outer garment. Now, the injustice here is that, of course, any lawsuit, they can hurt your reputation or your livelihood, and potentially you could be left without basic necessities like clothing. Lawsuits do that kind of damage, reputation, livelihood, well-being. Jesus says that if they are suing you and taking you to court to take the tunic, give them your cloak as well. And what's interesting then in that is he's saying give up your rights. Give up what is rightfully yours. They can't sue you for your cloak, but give it to them anyways. Give up your rights. Give it to them. Now, if that injustice comes against you, this is what Jesus says. Don't resist. Don't be filled with vengeance. In fact, give them your cloak. Injustice number three, they can force you. Verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. We need some context here. Here we're looking at a political injustice. I know it doesn't seem like that, so let me give you some background. In Israel, during the life and ministry of Jesus, the Roman Empire ruled over Israel. Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire. And Roman soldiers would be assigned to go to various places in the empire, and they would travel through Israel because of its strategic position, getting from the north to the south. It would make sense to go through Israel, and so they might be traveling through, or these soldiers might simply need to get gear from one place to another. And these Roman soldiers were permitted by the Roman Empire to force the local residents of the regions to carry their packs and their equipment for 1 mile. So they could come up to anybody they like, any man working, and say, hey, grab my pack. I need you to take it 1 mile. And the empire permitted this practice. Now, obviously, the Jews resented the Roman Empire that conquered them, and no Jew would be thrilled about being forced to carry the packs of the enemy nation that conquered them for 1 mile so they could help those soldiers take a break. And we know from history that the Roman soldiers started abusing this privilege because eventually the Roman Empire had to regulate this practice in order to avoid political uprising. Because the oppression was too much sometimes, and it would lead to revolt. Now, these packs were likely very heavy, and they would exhaust a person who carried it even 1 mile. Now, imagine with me, men, you're out working in your fields, and that's backbreaking labor. And all of a sudden, you see a Roman soldier coming your way, and he yells out to you, hey, put down what you're doing and grab my pack, and I need you to take it 1 mile. And so now you have this 100-pound carry 1 mile away from your farm or whatever you're working and doing. And then not only do you have to carry that and you're exhausted, but now you got to walk the mile back to where you were. Complete interruption, bringing you to exhaustion by a political enemy. Forced. They're forcing you. This is an injustice. And Jesus is saying, don't resist. Don't be filled with vengeance. Go 2 miles. And then walk those 2 miles back. Bless your enemy. Injustice number four. They can beg from you. Verse 42 says this, give to the one who begs from you. Do you ever see a homeless person on the side of the street or holding a cardboard sign and they're begging for money, and immediately a conversation goes on in your mind? It's a one-sided conversation. It's inside your mind, and you're looking at them. A sense of injustice starts to rise up inside of you as you're processing and contemplating this individual. You begin to rationalize in your head, likely this conversation is you rationalizing why you shouldn't give them what is on their sign. This is what you're thinking. They're trying to take my hard-earned buck. Get a job, you lazy bum, right? That's what's going on in your mind. And the injustice that we're perceiving is that they are seeking to take something from us that we might need for our own good. They want to take what I have worked for without having to work for it. And we get a sense that this is unjust. It's not right. It's not fair. Jesus says, when that injustice comes at you, when it rises up in your heart, give to them. When they beg from you, give. And our last injustice, injustice number 5, they can borrow from you. Verse 42, look at it. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And this is different than when somebody begs. When someone borrows from you, the injustice is that they will either use it up or they will wear it out. If someone asks you to borrow some eggs, what are they going to do with those eggs? What's their intention? Well, they're going to crack them and they're going to eat them and they're gone. You could say they borrowed them. It's more like they took them and they used them up and said, thank you very much, right, for the eggs that you paid for. And they also, if someone asks to borrow a piece of equipment or some kind of item, they will use that equipment and it will get some wear and tear, some kind of wear and tear. And when they return it to you, it's returned having been worn out. Even if that wear is very, very slight, it wasn't used for your purposes, right? And they used what you paid for. They put some wear and tear on it, and you can't get it back in the exact same condition that it was before you gave it to them. They're using your property, and oh, we love property rights. That's mine. I'm going to use it for me. If someone asks to borrow it, how dare they ask to use my thing? It's mine. Go get your own, buddy. This one I paid for, and it's for my use. Has anyone ever asked you to borrow something and inside there's this dilemma within you where you're just kind of annoyed that they want to use your thing? Before we bought the van that we have now, and you guys saw it, we had an old, janky red van. And I mean, it looked pretty good on the outside, but Brother Shane can attest to you, and he worked on this van many times, that if you were to stick your head underneath this van, you would see the rustiest hunk of garbage that the salty streets of Wisconsin ever produced. This thing was barely hanging in there. And Sammy and I, we were living in Wisconsin. This is maybe 5 years ago. That's where we lived. And one of our really, really good friends asked to borrow our car, our van, because they needed to go to the airport. They were flying to Uganda, where the husband was from, and it was going to be 2-3 weeks. They would leave the van there, and it would sit in an airport parking lot, whatever, and then they would have it there when they were to return. And it was pretty simple. We had two cars. Sammy stays at home. I mean, we obviously could make that work. But when Sammy got the text from our friends, and they said, hey, can we use your van for this and that purpose? I hate to say it, but honestly, I just didn't want to let him use it. There was honestly no real reason to say no. Like, we could have made provision for it. It wasn't really that big of a deal. It was a crappy van anyways. But I just felt like, not my van. Mm-mm, not my van. And I mean, this van really, right, it wasn't worth very much. It was a rusty piece of garbage. But it was my rusty piece of garbage. And I didn't let him use it. I mean, I wish I could go back. I hate to say it. I offer my vans now to you free of charge. I mean, use them. It needs to change. But I just didn't let him use it. I perceived that someone borrowing that van from me was unjust. I just didn't want them. They might break it. Something might happen to it. This is what's going on in my mind. What if something happens to my van? And then I have to pay for the thing that broke my thing. I mean, come on. I mean, I've got insurance here and everything, right? There's no reason, but if they break it, I got to pay for it, and I just don't like that, so no. It's mine. It's mine. And Jesus says, when someone would borrow from you, don't refuse them. Man, how plain is this? I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's clear. Five injustices. They can slap you, sue you, force you, beg from you, and borrow from you. They can inflict physical pain. They can hurt your reputation or livelihood. They can make you comply against your will. They can take your hard-earned buck, and they can use up or wear out your property. And Jesus says, do not resist, but bless. That's his instruction. Now we need to ask ourselves, if we're going to understand the deeper issues in this passage, rather than me just preaching moralism at you, we need to ask a what question. A question that begins with the word what. It's important. Here it is. What is beneath the surface here? Let me say it this way. Jesus is getting at our response to injustices and how we want justice. An eye for an eye, don't forget that. And a tooth for a tooth. But really, we want more than that. We might want vengeance and retaliation. Remember with me that in our context, Jesus is getting at the heart through his six I say to you statements. He's getting at the heart. And so, what is at the heart here? Well, let me suggest to you that at the bottom of our sinful responses to injustice is a deep and abiding love of self. I think that this actually unlocks our passage here for us. I think this love of self is implied in the passage, even though I know it's not explicit. Let me show you. A love of self versus a love and trust in God. Let's go back through the injustices together, one at a time, and see this. When somebody hits you, slaps you, you respond with vengeance because you love yourself. You want to defend yourself. You love your own dignity, and you say this, how dare they hit me? How dare they hit me? And I caveat to you quick. I mean, I don't think for these injustices that we should simply accept abuse, right? I don't think that we should just do nothing about abuse. But what is in our hearts is very, very important. I think the authorities need to know. I think that you need to be protected. But what is in your heart? Is it a love of self and a desire to avenge? Listen, if you love God, this is what you say. What can man ultimately do to me? Sure, they can strike me. They can even kill me, but I'm not my own. Jesus calls me to love my enemies. That'll be next time. Even despite this injustice, I will love them. When somebody sues you, a love of self might compel you to say, how dare they bring charges against me? They want my tunic? What? I don't deserve this. But a love for God and a trusting in him might lead you to go and pursue peace with that person on the road, even giving up potentially what is lawfully yours, your cloak, because you aren't tied to the possessions of this world. And when somebody forces you, when there's political oppression, I'm gonna stay here, but I could. When they force you, a love for self is a desire to rebel and say, I'm not carrying your pack. Carry it yourself, you corrupt soldier. I have my own life and my own work to do. Don't bother me with yours, and don't you dare try to make me do it. You kidding me? And a love for and a trust in God, it brings perspective to your light in momentary governmental trials. One day, all these worldly governments and their oppressive and corrupt practices will be no more, and we will delight in being citizens of heaven with our King Jesus. And so in the meantime, I will go 2 miles. I will show grace even to my oppressor. Perhaps they will see my good deeds and glorify my Father who is in heaven. When someone begs from you, a love of self says, that's my hard-earned buck, and they aren't getting it. A love for God says, 1 Corinthians 4:7, What do I have that I did not receive? I have been given so much, so I will give. Now, don't quickly qualify what I'm saying. I know you're doing it. I know you're doing it. I know there can be legitimate reasons why you wouldn't give them what they're asking for, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus says to give, and so we should let that principle guide us rather than making justifications in our mind for why we shouldn't help. Again, it's clear, it's plain, it's just not easy. And when someone seeks to borrow from you, a love of self says, that's my property, and I don't want it worn out or used up. I bought it for me. And a love for God and a trust in him says, Luke 12:15, my life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. If it is used up or worn out, whatever, that's okay. I won't refuse them. So a love for self versus a love for God is at the very center of all of this. If you love yourself, when the injustice comes at you, you will respond an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But if you love God and you trust him and you have a right perspective, when that injustice comes at you, you might actually not resist and you might even bless. You actually must die. You must be unseated from the throne of your life and with all of its self-love. And Christ must be enthroned and hailed as king in order for this to be even remotely possible. Remember, he's talking to the disciples. That is who you must be in order for this to occur. Let me read to you a quote from George Mueller. I love this quote. I hear it right now. There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller and his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. I died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval of blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. It's a good quote. I pray that's true of you. You must die. If God is on the throne of your heart and not you, you will respond the way that Jesus teaches here. You'll bless and you won't resist. It'll still be tough, but it's possible. It's possible. And Jesus didn't just teach this church. Oh no, he lived it. He lived it. Jesus is the great example for us as we celebrate Palm Sunday and what would follow the rest of the week until that Thursday night and that Friday morning when the injustices of the world came against Jesus. And he responded to them trusting in the Father and not loving himself. These injustices, all of the ones here, came upon Jesus, church. Let's go through them. They slapped him. They slapped him. Did you know that the word here for slaps in verse 39 is used another time in the book of Matthew? In Matthew 26, 67, let's go look at it. The word is used there, Matthew 26, 67. Let me read this passage to you. We're going to start in verse 63. It says, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Very plain. And Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and here it is, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? They spat in his face, and they slapped him, and they mocked him, and Jesus didn't retaliate. And they didn't just slap him, church. No, they sued him. Jesus was tried in the courts, both the Jewish courts and the Roman courts. His trial was unjust. He had done no crime. He was executed for blasphemy, even though he actually is the Son of God. The courts were rigged against him. They brought him from Gethsemane to a trial at night, and they picked up a false trial in the morning just to condemn him. And they delivered him over to Pilate. And the crowds that hailed him, "Hosanna, save us," cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Coercing Pilate to sentence Jesus to death. And Jesus didn't retaliate. He trusted the Father. He set vengeance aside until the end of the age. And they took his cloak and his tunic from him. They put him in purple robes, and they mocked him, and they hailed him as king, and put on a crown of thorns. They stripped him, and they took him to Golgotha to be crucified as a criminal without cloak or tunic. And they didn't just slap him. They didn't just sue him. They forced him. The Roman soldiers were there too, weren't they? But instead of a heavy pack that they put on the back of Jesus, they put on his back a heavy, heavy cross. And he was forced out of that city, and he had to walk up that hill carrying his own cross. Oh, don't mistake me. Jesus walked of his own accord, obedient to the Father's plan to bear the wrath of God for the sins of sinners like you and like me. But he, humanly speaking, had no other choice. He was forced. The soldiers put the load on him and said, "Walk." Another man, Simon of Cyrene, was forced by the soldiers to help carry a burden. Matthew 27:32 says that the Roman soldiers compelled this man, Simon, to help carry Jesus' cross. Here we have the soldiers forcing unjustly. And Jesus didn't retaliate. He didn't love his own life. He carried the cross up that hill to bear the wrath of God in our place for all of our sins and to pay the penalty for those sins in order to set us free. This was a tremendous injustice. I should have been there, not him. And Jesus didn't retaliate, but slapping him and suing him and forcing him were not the only injustices. There was begging, and there is borrowing, church. A thief on the cross next to Jesus looked over and recognized that Jesus could forgive him all of his sins. They're dying the same death, and he looks over and he sees that he can receive something from Jesus. And he begs Jesus. In Luke 23:42, he begs, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And did Jesus respond this way? "That's my kingdom. And you shouldn't be asking me to give you the righteousness that I have earned with my hard-fought obedience." No. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus gave to the one who begged from him, didn't he? Listen to me. Beg him, sinner. Beg him for forgiveness of your sins. Beg him for the gift of his grace. Beg him for his righteousness. Jesus gives to the one who begs of him. And church, we stand before Jesus not just as beggars, but as borrowers as well. We borrow the eternal life and righteousness that we are given freely by God. This is not our own. It was given to us, and we borrow it eternally. There's another thing borrowed, and we'll celebrate it next Sunday. But there is a tomb that is borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea. And he and Nicodemus prepare a body and all the preparation that goes into preparing a body to put it into a tomb that only is going to be needed for 3 days. All the spices on his body, all the wrappings, the linen cloth and everything, it's borrowed, but Jesus gave it back. The tomb is empty. And let me proclaim to you that he reigns living, and he ever intercedes for you who call to him, "Save me. I am begging you, Jesus, save me. I need to borrow what I cannot achieve on my own. I need a righteousness that is not my own. And you give me eternal life. I'm asking you for it based on the promise of the empty tomb and the bloody cross. Church, we're beggars and borrowers. And it wasn't just that Jesus did not retaliate. No. It wasn't just that he didn't retaliate. He blessed his enemies. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But it wasn't just those enemies. It's not just those who were there that committed the injustice of the cross, is it? It is you, and it is me. The injustice of the cross was our responsibility. He died for the sins that you and I committed. Behold with me the great injustice of the cross. Behold there, bleeding out for sin, bearing the wrath of God I deserved that he did not deserve. See him stay upon that cross. Even though he had the power, he could get down, he could yell out, this is all unjust. I don't deserve this. I didn't commit these crimes. I am the Son of God, and I didn't do these sins. He could have come down, but see him there upon the cross, bleed out for your sins, paying the price of sin, death. This is what we celebrate, church. Behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has given me life. I know that it is finished. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray. Hosanna to you, Jesus. Save us. Thank you, God, for what you have done, for coming into Jerusalem, knowing that you were coming to bear the weight of sinful man, for going to Gethsemane and bearing all the experience of being forsaken and knowing what that would be and praying through it and trusting in the will of the Father for me. Thank you for allowing them to arrest you, Jesus, and for walking complicitly with the soldiers and being slapped and for being sued unjustly and for being forced up the hill. Thank you that you went willingly, but that you allowed yourself to be forced, and that you bore all of my sin and all of the sin for any who will believe. And thank you, Jesus, that we who beg from you, and we beg you now, God, save us, help us, change us, God. Make us what you've called us to be. And we recognize that we borrow from you, Jesus, we could never achieve. And we thank you that the tomb is borrowed, and that it's empty, and that you reign forevermore, King, King of all, Hosanna in the highest. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.